Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And the reason why I'm not preaching from Philippians is because Pastor Lamb is away this weekend, and he asked me to preach in the morning, and he said, "What's your next text in Philippians?" I said, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And he just looked at me and said, "That is a great Sunday morning sermon. So preach a standalone message on Wednesday and then go to Philippians 2, 14 to 16 on Sunday." So please keep me in your prayers as I prepare for Sunday morning and proclaiming the word. It's always a joy to preach the word. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. But for the sake of context, I want to read verses 1 through 10, but our focus will be verses 7 through 10. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And here's our section we're going to focus on. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What a passage we have before us tonight. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, among other reasons. He wrote it because there were false teachers who crept in to the church in Corinth, and they were dragging Paul's name through the mud. They tried to undermine Paul's authority by attacking his weak bodily presence and his unsophisticated speech. His opponents were filled with pride. They were boasting about their spiritual experiences. These false teachers were promoting a false gospel. And they, of course, posed a great threat to the church in Corinth. And Paul needed to defend himself. But he didn't defend himself for the sake of himself. No, Paul would never do that. He defends his apostleship for the sake of the church. And as we see in our text, Paul could easily have boasted in the fact that he went to heaven and was in the presence of God, but instead he boasts in his weaknesses. And we're going to look at this text under three main points. One, the purpose. Two, the power. Three, the pleasure. The purpose, the power, the pleasure. First, the purpose. Verse 7, Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What is the purpose of this thorn? Paul writes, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Was it Satan's doing? Well, no, because Satan would never want Paul to be more humble. Satan would want Paul to be more conceited. And this word buffet literally means to strike with a fist. So Paul is getting pounded by this thorn. This is no little prick on the finger. I know you're thinking thorn, like a little thorn bush, and you stick your hand out and you get pricked on the finger. No, that's not what this is. That's not the picture here. The picture is a stake being driven through the apostle Paul. And this highlights the intensity of Paul's suffering. And behind the spiritual warfare is a sovereign God who allowed Satan to buffet his servant Paul with this thorn in the flesh. God uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. We think of Genesis 50, verse 20, with Joseph. He said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We should just pause and marvel at the sovereignty of God. Satan is on a leash. Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. Satan is a creature that is subject to the sovereign Lord, and God works all things together for his glory and the good of his church. God allows this thorn in Paul's life so that Paul would not become conceited. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Paul writes, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then, if we didn't understand it, he repeats himself at the end of verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul would have been tempted to be prideful because of the visions that he had, the revelation, going to heaven. And plus, the Apostle Paul was, in my opinion, the greatest evangelist, preacher, teacher, theologian, apologist that the church has ever seen. Let me just read again chapter 12, verses 2 through 5, so we get another picture of what Paul experienced and how he could have easily been puffed up with pride. He writes in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. And the third heaven is where God dwells. The Apostle Paul went into the very presence of God. The first heaven would be the atmosphere, where we see birds flying around, the clouds. The second heaven would be the place of the stars and the planets. The Apostle Paul goes into the presence of God, whether in the body or out of the body. He doesn't know. It doesn't matter. He went to heaven. That's all he knows. And this happened 14 years ago. And this would have been before Paul's first missionary journey. John Calvin writes this, this thing happened for Paul's own sake, for a man who had awaiting him troubles hard enough to break 1,000 hearts needed to be strengthened in a special way to keep him from giving way and to help him to persevere undaunted. So God used this glorious experience to sustain Paul's heart through the countless trials that he would go through. And I want to look at some of those trials. I want you to hear this. This is chapter 11. So just look back with me in chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. And I believe this is just a summary of the sufferings of the apostle Paul. Verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." It is clear that the Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer unlike anyone else. And Paul knew the glory that was coming for him. He was caught up into heaven. Therefore, he knew what was coming, so he sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continued to press on. You know, when we look back through church history and we see the men and women that God used greatly to advance the gospel, those people were no different than us. They just saw more of God, and therefore they were more willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And this just highlights our desperate need to get into the Word of God. Not to know more than the next man, but to get into the Word of God, to know God, to open the Bible and say, "God, show me your glory." And the question everyone has when they come to this text is, what was the thorn that Paul had in his flesh? And simply put, we don't know for certain. Theologians have speculated, and the speculations are all over the place. We're not going to focus on that tonight. Whatever it was debilitating for the Apostle Paul. We do know that. R. Kent Hughes writes, "The thorn's anonymity has proven a good thing because it allows a broad application to the afflictions that God ordains for his children." Like if the Apostle Paul said, "I had an eye problem," which many people think he had, many of us would not be able to relate with the Apostle Paul having an eye problem. But we all know what it is to have a thorn. And Paul had a thorn. So instead of focusing on what isn't clear in the Bible, we must focus on what is crystal clear in the Word of God. God didn't identify what Paul's thorn was for a reason. And we can ask the Apostle Paul what it was when we see him in glory. But until then, we press on with thorns and all. And most of the time, when we have a thorn in our life, a trial, suffering of some sort, we start to think, well, what sin did I commit in the past for me to have this thorn? But here with the Apostle Paul, it was not a thorn because of his sin in the past. God gave the Apostle Paul this thorn to protect him from future sin, to protect him from pride. God uses thorns in our lives to protect us from ourselves. We battle against the world and the devil every day, but our greatest enemy is the man or woman that we see in the mirror every single day. And please note in verse 8 that Paul was not a masochist. He did not want this thorn. He says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul did not like the pain. You're not super spiritual if you say, well, I have this thorn and I'm not going to pray about it. No, that's not the way that the Apostle Paul was thinking. No, he's crying out to the Lord 3 times, this threefold repetition of prayer, which parallels the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, if we remember that scene. So we see clearly here that thorns drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And prayer puts us in a position of complete dependence on God, where we are utterly dependent on Him to work in and through us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And when we are lashed down to our knees, that is a great place to be. And this leads me to my next point, the power. Verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ answers the Apostle Paul's prayers. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, I'm not taking that thorn, because the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace is sufficient for us. His strength or His power is made perfect in our weakness. And immediately when we hear grace, we often think of saving grace, that God saved us from our sins, that He sent His Son to die upon the cross for rebels like us and rise again from the dead so we could be set free from our sin and given eternal life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about saving grace. He is talking about sustaining grace, the grace that upholds His servants as we walk through this foreign land as pilgrims, as sojourners, as exiles. And please note that the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace is sufficient. Present tense. No matter what you face, the Lord Jesus Christ is there to supply you with strength at all times. And really, the grand theme of 2 Corinthians reaches its climax here in this text. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's weakness is the platform for Christ to put His strength and glory on display. The weaker you are, the more Christ's strength will shine through your weakness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. This earthen vessel is our frail, weak bodies that are wasting away outwardly. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul Washer said this, and I love this. Some of the believers that have been most fruitful since the ascension of Jesus Christ were people who experienced extraordinary difficulties. Listen to this. Your weakness is a catalyst to push you to grab harder onto Christ so that you might be filled. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, we all love him. He suffered immensely with depression. And he said, God does not use a man greatly until he first breaks him greatly. God empties us of ourselves so that He can fill us with His strength. Friends, anything that drives you to Jesus Christ is a friend of yours. Those thorns are friends of yours because they're driving you to the feet of Jesus Christ. And what a place that is. That's where we need to be. And Paul goes on to write, second half of verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul does not boast in the fact that he went to heaven. He boasts in his weaknesses, his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. This rest upon me language brings us back to the Old Testament and the tabernacle when God pitched his tent with his people. And also, this language is used of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, literally pitched his tent among us. So here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul gives us this amazing picture of the all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ pitching his tent with his people in all of their weaknesses. Oh, friends, this gives us every reason to boast in our weaknesses. Paul understood that this thorn in the flesh made him so weak that it would be the catalyst for him to experience the ongoing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Friends, no one in this room is too weak to be used by God. But you might be too strong. You might be too full of yourself. Our problem is not that we're too weak. Our problem is that we don't realize how weak we are. And praise God when he works weakness into our lives so that we see that we are nothing. We have nothing to offer. That I can barely put my words together. God, you must show up or I'm going to fall flat on my face. Oh, friends, that is the place to be. That is where the power of God is found. The Christian life is not lived in the arm of the flesh. It's lived by the power of God. So throw yourself on the mercy of the all-powerful Christ and rely on his endless, limitless supply of strength. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever. Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So why shouldn't we worry about tomorrow? Well, the answer is found in a common passage, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. It says this, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Listen to this. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So why am I so weak and needy? It's so that every morning I go to the pump in order to be filled. We run to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in desperate need of his grace, his mercy, and strength. And friends, he has form-fitted mercy, grace, and strength for you every day based on the situations you will find yourself in. He meets our need. Therefore, we don't worry about tomorrow because the Lord will strengthen us. Friends, just think about this. If you weren't afflicted in the ways that you're afflicted, maybe it's physical, mental, family, work, I mean, you name it. If you weren't afflicted like you are, you probably wouldn't pray like you do. You probably wouldn't search the scriptures like you do. We can go to the Bible to study it. We absolutely should. But there are times that we find ourselves going to the Bible and we literally say, if I don't read this book, I'm going to die. I cannot take a step forward. God, open my eyes. Show me your glory. Strengthen me. I'm clinging to you. Praise God for afflictions. So don't run from your weaknesses or try to put on a facade that you're strong like the world. No. If you want the power of Christ to rest upon you, embrace your weaknesses and boast in them. These thorns that produce weakness in us, they are the very things that God is using to make you more useful in His kingdom, to accomplish His purposes in and through you. And that leads me to my last point, the pleasure, the pleasure. Verse 10, Paul writes, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul doesn't take pleasure in his weaknesses for the sake of weaknesses. No, he takes pleasure in his weaknesses for the sake of Jesus Christ. So for the sake of Christ, Paul takes pleasure in his infirmities, his weaknesses, in his reproaches. 1 Peter 4 verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Think about how the Apostle Paul was reproached for the sake of Jesus Christ. I mean, they beat him so bad that they thought he was dead. And remember Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Then Paul writes, in needs. And for this one, I want us all to flip to Philippians. We're going to get there. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, a very common passage that is taken out of context, particularly by athletes. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But as I always tell the athletes, context, context, context. So I'm going to read verse 11 to 13. So what is Paul talking about here? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about being content. And how is the Apostle Paul content, whether he's brought high, low, or anywhere in between? It's because he has Jesus Christ. Look with me now at Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. This is the answer to Paul's contentment. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Christ is everything to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So go back to 2 Corinthians 12 with me, verse 10. Paul also mentions, in persecutions. And Paul went through a laundry list of persecutions. Beatings, imprisonments were common for the Apostle Paul. He wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not might, will suffer persecution. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you. A servant is not greater than his master." And Paul also mentions distresses, and this covers many things: being distressed in mind and in body. Paul takes pleasure in all these trials, all these sufferings that show his utter weakness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ's name would be made famous, and for the advancement of the gospel. Therefore, Paul boasts and delights in his weaknesses. In the midst of all the trials Paul had, Christ was with him, in him, and for him. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, you will probably be able to testify that the sweetest times of fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ have often been during your deepest trials, your darkest of times. It's because in those moments, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's doing his greatest work in our hearts. And we grow the most during times of trial, not during times of ease and comfort when we're just coasting. It's when we're forced to go to our knees and cry out to God in prayer. And it's there that God puts his glory and power on display in and through us. And Paul writes at the end of verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul most likely took the advice of Joel from Joel chapter 3, verse 10, where Joel writes, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." Paul knew he was weak in and of himself, but sees himself strong in Christ. It is Christ who is upholding him with his righteous right hand through every millisecond of the day. A life of ease and comfort cannot yield what a life of weakness and suffering and trials can yield for usefulness in the kingdom of God. God accomplishes his purposes in and through our weakness. Purposes that would not be accomplished if we were living lives of ease and self-reliance. Our weaknesses and trials push us to Christ, and it is there that we are made strong in him. Therefore, I want you to hear this. Our weaknesses become our greatest assets in ministry and in life. And we say, like the song, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." All glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ. This changes our perspective on suffering and trials and weaknesses, doesn't it? It should. We should have the Apostle Paul's disposition towards weaknesses. Isaac Watts, he wrote in one of my favorite hymns, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" He said this, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody sees. Maybe you are like Jacob, who had a physical ailment. Maybe you have a lowly status like David. Maybe you lack education like the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Or maybe it's something else. What is clear from the Bible and church history is that God loves to use the runt of the litter. And as you look back through church history, when you see revivals, God often uses young men, just little runts, nobodies, so that he gets all the glory. This is the way God works. God does the unexpected by using weak vessels to advance his kingdom. He takes ordinary people like us and does extraordinary things through us. God uses nobodies to accomplish mighty things for his glory. So it's clear that he gets all the glory and we get none. Let he who boasts boast in the Lord. I mean, think of Jesus and the disciples. He chose a bunch of nobodies. I mean, if I was picking guys to change the world, I would go after the wealthiest, the strongest, the smartest, the ones who are the most influential. But that's not the way God works. He took nobodies and he used them to turn the world upside down. I mean, think of the Apostle Peter, an uneducated fisherman. Day of Pentecost rolls around. He stands up in front of thousands of people and preaches one of the greatest sermons ever as he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And after that sermon, 3,000 souls are saved. We preach 3,000 sermons and no one saved. I mean, think of the power that Peter had as he was proclaiming the gospel on that day. He was empowered by the risen Christ. God uses nobodies, and that's good news for us because we're all nobodies. Are you weak? Are you frail? Is your mind slipping? Do you have physical ailments, trials? Good, because that's exactly who God uses. And we say with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you take nobodies like us. You empty us of ourselves so that you would fill us with your strength and your power. Oh God, help us to never live this life by self-reliance in the arm of the flesh. Oh God, help us to always live by the power of God and help us to have this disposition, this outlook, this perspective on the thorns that are in our lives. And no doubt we have countless thorns. And if we don't have one, then we know that one is coming because this world is filled with trials and tribulations. But it's no accident when those thorns come. It's to show us our weakness, so that we boast in our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us and you use us to do extraordinary things. And you get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Lord Jesus, we love you. We're astonished by your saving grace in redeeming us and in your sustaining and enabling and empowering grace that you are working in us in this very moment. We give you all the praise. We love you. We thank you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. It's in Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen and amen.